We're turning in God's Word this morning to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. There's one verse in Galatians, two verses that we've been reading for several weeks that list the fruit of the Spirit. I'm also going to read a brief portion from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. Beginning at verse 1 of that chapter, so you have two spots in your Bible to look up if you're planning to read along. Would you please stand as we hear God's Word, first from Ephesians 5, page 978 in your Bible, and then from Isaiah 42, page 602 in the Pew Bible. Ephesians 5, I'm sorry, did I say Ephesians? Galatians is what I turned to Ephesians anyways. I don't know if I said Ephesians, but Galatians 5, verse 22, and I think I've got it figured out now. Hear God's word. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then Isaiah chapter 42, beginning at verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would give to us not only the privilege of having your word open before us, but the supernatural blessing of your Spirit writing your word on our hearts. And we pray this because we desire to truly live, both in this life by grace and in the glory of the life to come. We ask this for the glory of Jesus' name and in his name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The item in the list of the fruit of the Spirit that we are coming to this morning is the fruit of gentleness. And gentleness is, again, a fruit that is perhaps easier to say than to explain exactly what gentleness is. It's also one of the fruit of the Spirit that seems perhaps not as obviously significant. Christians talk a lot about Christian love, Christian joy, the peace that passes understanding, ruling in our hearts. These are precious and important things. And patience and faithfulness. But of all of these, gentleness seems to me to be the one that seems to fall short of the others in importance. Or maybe it seems to fall short also because it seems just to be a personality trait or a disposition rather than truly a spiritual aspect of our lives that has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit changing us. And so we come to the word gentleness, and we want to know exactly what it is and exactly what makes it a fruit of the Spirit and how we can have it in our lives. The immediate misunderstanding that we need to rule out is that gentleness is not merely being easily blown about by other people. It's not mere passivity. It is not merely not getting your own way all the time. Okay? Certainly, we might think of somebody who has a personality that's very quiet and retiring and doesn't have a lot of bombast or a lot of forcefulness. That person we might describe as gentle. But that's a personality trait, not necessarily a virtue, because there's many cases where people ought to be very assertive. There's many places where it's actually our obligation to speak or act with forcefulness and decision. And there can be a sinful kind of gentleness, we might call it, that doesn't really live up to what the Bible's talking about here. So we shouldn't think that somebody who's maybe introverted or quiet or indecisive or unsure of themselves or unconfident is gentle. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. What the Bible's talking about here, rather, is a type of strength that is restrained, controlled, and suffused with real love. That's what gentleness is. I actually recall a youth worker, intern pastor at a church when I was a young person, giving a physical demonstration of gentleness. And the way that he did it is he asked one of us, and we were, I don't know, 11 or 12 at the time, and we had pews at our church, and they weren't bolted into the ground the way these pews are, so you could lift them with some effort. And some of us young 11-year-old men were ready to be pew lifters. You know, we could help with that sort of thing. And this pastor, he said, well, let's see one of you guys lift a pew. And with great heaving and great strain, we were able to lift the pew a few inches off the ground and then drop it back down. Nothing was broken, but it wasn't an elegant activity at all. And then he, being a grown man and quite a bit stronger than the rest of us, said, well, look the way I can do it. And with one hand, he very gently lifted it up and then set it down with barely a noise. And he said, that is gentleness. It's strength, but it's strength not exercised to make more noise and trouble and problems, but strength exercised in order to be manifest in a controlled and loving way. He could make less noise with the pew than we could because he was stronger, not the other way around. That's an important thing to understand about gentleness. It is a type of strength, a type of virtue, an excellence in a human life. It is not a weakness, but an excellence. And God the Holy Spirit makes people gentle by strengthening them in a way that leads to loving exercise of that strength for the good of others and for the glory of God. That's someone who's truly gentle. Now, the best way to fill in that description is to look at a gentle person. Of course, that's a lot easier than describing gentleness, is to see an example. And of course, as usual, the best example is Christ himself. And that's why I read from Isaiah 42, because Isaiah 42 is an Old Testament prophetic description of one of the most wonderful things about Jesus. So hear what God says about his son in Isaiah 42. That's who's speaking. God the Father speaking through Isaiah about his son. He's telling Israel something about Jesus. And he says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. And we're supposed to be wondering, you know, what is it? What's the very best thing about Jesus from his father's perspective? What does his father love in Jesus so much that he delights in him? I have put my spirit upon him. So it would be reasonable to expect that the kind of life Jesus will be a life marked by the fruit of the Spirit, won't it? Because the Spirit is the one that God the Father has given to his son in order to produce this kind of life. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. What kind of person brings justice? In our world, it's a judge, usually. But in ancient Israel, they didn't have people who were judges professionally. They had kings. David was a king. Solomon was a king. Many other people were kings. And one of their big jobs was to be a judge. And Solomon especially was famous for the justice that he brought to the nation of Israel, deciding very hard cases by the wisdom of his kingly rule. And what God is describing here is that his son will be a spirit-filled king with the kind of power that not only brings justice to a small domain like one home or one church or one county or one province or state or whatever, not even just to one nation, but to all the nations of the world. This person will be so strong that his kingly rule will bring justice to the entire earth. So strength, as a display of the Spirit's power, Christ will be unrivaled in his strength at bringing justice as a king. But then verse 2 tells us something else. What makes his strength even better than the kinds of kingly strength we see in the world around us normally? Is this, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. You know, he won't need to have a big advertising campaign. He won't need to hold rallies. He's not trying to get your vote. He's not out to bully you into submitting. He is so strong that he doesn't even need to advertise in order to rule you. He is king, and that's that. He will bring justice to the nations without ever lifting up his voice. Matthew's gospel tells us that this was fulfilled in Jesus' life by the way Jesus would heal and then tell people, no need to tell anyone about that. And of course, often they would go and tell people about it. But why would Jesus say that? Was it because he was embarrassed or wanted to hide his light under a bushel? Was that what Jesus was doing? Well, no. It was because Jesus believed in the biblical principle that you should have your praise from another. He didn't go around puffing himself up. He went around saying, my Father bears witness to the glory that he's given me, and I trust him to glorify me at the right time. And he was strong, but not in a bombastic, pushy, selfish way. He wouldn't lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. And then verse 3 is a very precious verse. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. In other words, here's a king whose strength is not such that in order to keep his kingdom, he has to bully you, or has to coerce you, or has to crush you to get you out of the way. That's always a sign of weakness in a leader. Christ is so strong that he can be gentle with you, and his reign is not threatened. And over and over and over and over and over again, you see examples of this in the Gospels where Christ met someone who either was a hardened opponent or just a very unworthy person of Christ. And Christ would deal with them so gently. One of the gentlest treatments he ever dispensed was towards a man who was rich and was a ruler of a synagogue. And he came to Jesus and he asked, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, well, here's the law. And he says, well, I've done all that, actually. And then Jesus mentioned, well, there's one law I didn't mention, and that is, and it was the 10th commandment about covetousness and about setting your heart on riches. And so Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and come follow me. And the man went away very sorrowful because he was very rich. But Jesus didn't browbeat him. He didn't push him. He didn't bully him. He laid out God's requirements in loving, gentle fashion in that conversation. Think of the way Jesus treated sinful and notoriously sinful people. He ate at the house of people that you didn't eat with. He allowed himself to be touched by people that you didn't associate with in public, lest your reputation be smeared. And where others would treat people harshly in order to protect their rule and their leadership and their station, Jesus treated people gently. Not because he was weak, but because he was even stronger than those who had to be harsh. And this is a crucially important thing for you to hear about the Lord Jesus. He's so gentle that even the flimsiest little blade of grass, he is capable of healing. A bruised reed he will not break. And even the tiniest little smoldering ember of a flame, he will not quench or snuff out. He can handle that kind of thing. Some of you, you know, there's been a few people at church who've had surgeries recently. This is something about surgery that I think all of us would appreciate. Especially surgeries on those who are very small and weak. There was a young girl that many of us have met. Was here for a surgery a number of years ago. She needed surgery on her heart. And the surgeon is quite a specialist in this kind of surgery, operating on a days-old baby with tissues in her heart that are just like tissue paper, easy to rip, and yet able to perform reconstructive surgery on the most delicate portion of this little baby's body. Just think, is that person strong or is he weak? Oh, he's strong, but he's strong in a way that can bring healing to even the weakest person, which is the rarest kind of strength there is. And some of you need to hear that. You feel really weak, fragile. Could be because of some sin. It could be because of some harm that you've experienced. It could be that you've just encountered some challenge in life that's really revealing your limitation. You don't know where to go next. You don't know what to do. You have nothing to offer. You can't bring anything to the table. You feel weak and fragile and vulnerable. And even you're afraid almost to hear a sermon, or you're afraid to come to church or have a conversation or ask someone to pray for you or anything like that, because it might just break you. If someone were to say a harsh word, or you just don't know what to do. Well, the thing that God the Father loves about his Son, the thing that he wants to display about his Son to you, is that he has given his Spirit to his Son so that he will be a globally mighty king, mighty not only in the extent of his domain or the justice of his rule, but in the gentleness of his touch to the weakest of his subjects. And you can be healed. You are not a harder case than the people whom Jesus met and whose lives he put back together. Bit by bit, piece by piece, shard by shard, taking hopeless cases and giving them a fresh start. He's gentle. This is what we learn about him in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 29 is a text that everyone should know. Here's what Jesus says to his disciples. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, Jesus does have a yoke for you. He does have requirements. He has laws. He burdens you with responsibilities and obligations, one of which is to follow him all the way to death. Yesterday, some of us were at a missions conference, and we learned of a few situations where there are actually brothers and sisters of ours in the Lord currently in the land of Eritrea and Ethiopia, who could get out of jail by saying that they don't love Jesus anymore. It's all they have to do. And the kind of jail that they could get out of is the kind of jail that doesn't feed you or give you any medical care or a place to go to the bathroom. Their families are destitute without them. If their family knows where they are, they can bring food to the jail maybe. But all they have to do is just say, well, you know, I don't need Jesus anymore. I'm not going to serve him any longer. Jesus has a yoke. He does require your life. So don't go thinking that Jesus says, no big deal, no rules, no obligations, no responsibilities. Jesus requires everything from you. But he does it in a way that is so different than the bullies of this world, who give obligation without any help, who give requirements with no reward. Jesus says, take my yoke, take my burden, but my yoke and my burden are light. Because the heaviest parts of the yoke and the burden I will help you with, and one day they will lead you to eternal life. And you won't get to heaven thinking, man, that was a really bad exchange. Bit of suffering in this life for endless bliss now. You won't be thinking that. You'll be thinking, wow, the sufferings of that life that was then present are not worthy to be compared with the glories that I've inherited. Because Jesus' yoke is easy, his burden is light, he's gentle. Now, that's the foundation for thinking about how you and I need to be gentle as Christians. Now that you've heard his invitation, come. Leave your sin, leave your idols, leave your false gods, leave your atheism, leave your trust of yourself, leave your worldliness, leave all the things that attract you in this world that are so pleasant and seemingly gentle and yet so cruel in their outcome? Turn from all those things and follow me. I'm gentle and lowly. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. Come to me. That's the foundation for becoming gentle in our own lives. The Bible does talk about how we should be gentle. Christ's ministers are told to be gentle very clearly. 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about this, that ministers must be gentle in the way that we correct non-Christians. Here's chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Now, again, doesn't mean saying I'm gentle and therefore I will not correct you, or I will not get involved in this fight or this disagreement. That's not what gentleness is. Gentleness is going into the conflict with the spirit of love towards an enemy. And Christ's ministers need to be serious about that. Ministers also need to set an example of gentleness in dealing with wayward Christians. 2 Corinthians 10 is a fantastic example of this point. Paul is writing to a church that has sunk itself into all kinds of spiritual and moral problems, the most serious of which is that they've indulged a false leadership that has set itself up against Paul. And they've said things like, Paul is weak, he's boring, he's useless. He writes these nice letters, he's very impressive when he's writing, but he's kind of, you know, unimpressive, no big deal. There's nothing special or inspiring about Paul when he's here preaching. We have a lot more to offer. That's the attitude of those false apostles in Corinth. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 is turning to deal with these men, and here's what he says. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I mean, would that be your first instinct? These people have said that Paul's a liar. They've accused him of theft from the congregation. They've sought at every point to undermine his ministry. Ministry among people that he sacrificed immensely in order to secure a foothold for the gospel in that part of the world. And they're trying to ruin it. And he says, I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. That was what they said about him. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. What Paul's saying is something like what a parent has to say sometimes on a road trip. Don't make me come back there. Don't make me get involved. Don't make me. It's not that Paul's too weak to correct these false apostles. It's that he would prefer to do so in a way that would lead to their salvation and their happiness by gently, in a letter, entreating them over and over and over and over and over again until finally they, by their refusal to repent, will require a visit in all the full glory of apostolic boldness. And remember, Paul had struck at least one person blind in his ministry, so that definitely was not an idle threat. I just want you to think about your own relationship with Christ here. Because that relationship between Paul and the Corinthians is a little window of what Christ's relationship is with the whole world right now. He's going to come. And right now he pleads with you in gentleness. He entreats you with the humility, the gentleness, and the meekness of a lowly and humble servant Savior. Come. Take my yoke, it's easy. Take my burden, it's light. Leave your sin, come and have eternal life. Yes, follow me to my cross, but follow to my cross, not your own that leads to damnation. Come to mine that will lead to resurrection life, forgiveness, hope, help. But one day he's going to come. And it is far better to deal with the gentleness of Christ dealing with you in grace, inviting you to repent, than it will be to deal with the glory and the awesome severity of the judgment that he will bring when he comes to make all things new. I mean, are you aware of how good it is to have a gentle Savior right now? He's a lamb, as though slain from the beginning of the world, someone who from the beginning of the world purposed to shed his blood for your salvation, and he offers on the basis of that blood that you, his enemy, would have life with him forever. He loves you. He welcomes you. He wants you to come. But he's also a lion. And you may not presume even one day that he will always be gentle with you. Just as those opponents of Paul in Corinth, by their refusal to heed the gentle words of reproof, were heaping up for themselves a display of apostolic condemnation. Don't make their mistake. So Christ's ministers must be gentle. Christ's people have to be gentle. Since we're talking about correcting sinners, I'll mention a text in Galatians 6, verse 1. Here's the responsibility of all of Christ's people towards sinners inside the church. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, since you want to be gentle, leave it alone and don't address it with them. I'm checking to see. I think you all figured it out. That's not in the Bible. Here's what's in the Bible. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So here's somebody who's caught in a sin. Caught meaning they're no longer hiding it. It's out there and open, and it's repented of. And what's our obligation towards each other? To be gentle and therefore not deal with it? No. To be pure and holy in a way that leads us to simply get rid of such a person? No. But to gently, truly deal with the sin. And we have a reason to be gentle that Christ actually doesn't have, because we're told to keep watch on ourselves lest you also be tempted. That was not one of Christ's reasons for being gentle. He didn't have to think, well, you know, we're all imperfect. No, Christ does not say that. He says, I am perfect and I'm gentle towards you. How much more should you be gentle towards your fellow sinners? There's a principle here for parents. You know, don't keep your children in the doghouse just to teach them a lesson. There may be long consequences for whatever they've just done. It may be days or weeks or months before those consequences are exhausted, but they should not have to live out that period of time under your wrath if they've repented. You tell them you love them. When they repent, you say, I forgive you. Do something nice with them, have fun with them, and then enforce whatever the appropriate consequences are. But don't keep them in the doghouse just to teach them, just to show them. That's not Christian. Jesus doesn't do that with you. He forgives you, and then he continues leading you as a disciple, maybe painfully correcting you, but not withholding his favor and kindness while he does so. Same thing in our marriages, just by the way. Husband or wife, if your spouse has sinned, you shouldn't be thinking, oh, I wonder how I can make him really, really feel how bad that was. Well, if the sin is not dealt with, yes, definitely, you need to show how big of a deal it is. If you know, there's a time and a place for that. But once that person's repented, you who are spiritual, restore your brother in a spirit of gentleness. And there may be some consequences. You may need counseling. You may need help. You may need something. You can't sweep things under the rug. That's true. But you can address all of those things from a posture of, I and my spouse together need to grow in our service to Christ and our strength against sin. Which is a completely different approach than the tit-for-tat escalating civil war in your house. In a spirit of gentleness, restore one another. What about towards others? 1 Peter 3:15 is a text that helps us with this. How can we manage our relationship to non-Christians? What should we do? Well, verse 15 of 1 Peter 3 says that we should not have fear of non-Christians or be troubled, especially those who oppose the gospel. But in our hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, but do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. That's what Christ requires of you. because that's what he himself did with outsiders. Pilate, I have a kingdom that is not of this world. And then he said no more. He gave an answer for the hope that was in him, but with a spirit of gentleness and respect. How can you be gentle in your own life? You're thinking, okay, I'm convinced. I want to be like Christ. I want to trust a gentle Savior, and then I want to have the same fruit of the Spirit in my life that he had in his. Well, let me lay out a suggestion for you. James 1:21 gives us, I think, the first step. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The word translated meekness in our Bible, same word as the word gentleness in the original. Similar idea, and even in English. So you say, I want to be gentle. Well, here's step one. Put away your filthiness and your rampant wickedness. Would you please? Please stop. Please turn. Please repent. Change. You've got to. And when you do, the positive side of that is to turn to the word that Christ gives you, the word of the gospel, the message of grace and salvation that we find in Scripture, and hear it with gentleness. Not with a perverse, critical, nagging spirit, finding fault and noticing problems and all that sort of thing, but gratefully and humbly receiving what God tells you. And that's the first principle of gentleness in a Christian's life, that we're gentle towards the Lord as he speaks to us. Then, a little later in James chapter 3, verse 13, we find that gentleness will be a mark of maturity. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the gentleness of wisdom. So here's a charge to a lot of you. I don't think we have many people who are new to the Christian faith here today. If you are, please repent, please turn, please trust Christ and receive with gentleness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Believe the gospel, please. But for many of us, there's another admonition that we need from Scripture, and that is, you need to be growing in wisdom. That's one reason you're so ungentle. You need to be growing in wisdom. You need to be a mature Christian. You need to be wise. And how do you display wiseness? Wisdom? Well, let him show his works in the gentleness of wisdom. And one of the fruits that you should be looking for in order to identify a mature Christian is that he's a gentle man or she's a gentle woman. Strong. Strong in godly wisdom, but not insecure and ragey in a few scripture texts that they've memorized, but strong, mature, and deep in the way that they apply the principles of Scripture to their lives and others. That's maturity. So there's a pattern. Women, let me encourage and admonish you in a particular way, because Scripture does. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. How can a woman honor the Lord? Well, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. Ladies, you have actually a special opportunity to bear the fruit of the Spirit, because there's an especially appropriate duty to the calling that God has given you as women to be gentle. That's something that is part and parcel of your womanhood, to be gentle. It's also, I believe, when God gives sort of specific admonitions to different categories of people, it's likely because we struggle with those in a special way. And maybe, ladies, you struggle with being gentle. Maybe you find yourself being critical, judgmental, maybe trying to get your way through things like gossip or something like that. But you be gentle. That's a very important and precious part of your service to Christ as a woman. And then to wrap everything up, to put the whole matter in just a simple principle, there's some precious words that the Lord Jesus gave about gentleness in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Words that I hope you hear not just as a nice, poetic, ancient thing that someone said a long time ago that you don't know quite what it means, but that you believe to be, you know, literally true. Something that really is a meaningful truth for you. Jesus said, blessed are the gentle. The translation you're probably familiar with is blessed are the meek, but it's the same word. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You and I live in a world where people, because they don't believe in God, think that if they are going to get anything in life, they have to get it by their own backstabbing cruelty. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. Lot was like that. You remember Lot and Abraham, their herdsmen fought, and Lot wanted the prime piece of real estate. He wanted it for himself. He wanted to inherit the earth. But Abraham trusted the Lord, and his gentleness with Lot led him to truly inherit the earth. Do you believe that? That whatever real estate prices do in Silicon Valley, you will inherit the earth if you're gentle. Why? Not because there's a gentleness Olympics going on, and if you are more gentle than other people, you'll get in because you deserve it, but because Christ has come in the strength of his Father's commission, clothed in the holiness of the Holy Spirit himself, to be a king who proclaims justice to all the nations of the world in such divine strength that he extends an offer of gentle healing, restoration, and mercy to even the neediest of those who will call on him in faith. And if you will turn from your rampant wickedness and filthiness, trust in him, believe the gospel, and follow in his footsteps, taking his burden and his yoke, which is light and easy, he will lead you to eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look to you because none of this is natural to us. But we do thank you that there is a person, the Holy Spirit, a divine person, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his power and goodness and wisdom and truth, who is able to make the gospel not only a word we hear, but a word that is implanted in our hearts. And we ask that the fruit that we bear as we hear the gospel of your gentle King Son would be a gentle maturity and wisdom in our own lives, so that we may honor you now and reign with you one day. We ask this in Jesus' name.